guess it's good to begin. The challenge of, first of all, of understanding any tefillah. I'm sorry, I hope you don't mind if I stand. I know it's a little bit silly within the confines of how many people are here, but I have all this nervous energy. No, it's okay. Yeah, I have a hard time sitting still. I don't know what to do with the desk. The challenge of a mizmor, of any mizmor, is a correct reading. And that means from two standpoints. One being that it's poetry, reading the poetry in the right meter is important for understanding the mizmor. The words, of course, tend to be difficult and therefore need a good translation. And third, the third thing that you really have to do when you approach any mizmor is sort of to break it down into parts. Like any good poem, there's a startup and there's a move from one subject to another subject, and hopefully they're all interrelated. So understanding where each part starts and stops and what exactly it is, that part, that is what that part is trying to deliver, what message is trying to deliver, how it relates to the previous parts, those are really the three challenges. What's interesting is Chaf Zayin, because we read it as a prayer really, is an often misread tefillah. Most people read it the following, L'David Adonai Yorid Ishi Mi'ira, which is incorrect. And that's not the way to read this tefillah. It's actually L'David, stop, and then Adonai Yorid Ishi Mi'ira, Adonai Ma'oz Chayai Mi'ichai, which means, just like in Hazino, most biblical poetry, and most sentences in biblical poetry break down into essentially a parallel two sub-stanzas within a single stanza. Those two sub-stanzas, or legs, are generally parallel to each other. They usually have the same meter, and the words are very often either similar or antithetical to each other to make an expressive point. So if you take away the word David, then it becomes very clear the balance and the beauty of the first pasuk, which is Adonai Oriv Yishi, God is my light, my savior, Mimi Ra, I have nothing to fear. Adonai Ma'oz Chayai, God is the height of my life, or raises my life on a high place, or a strong place, Mimi Ifchad, again, from who will I fear? So if you take the word David out of it, you realize that the sentence actually has two sub-stanzas, each starting off with God's name. And poetically, it's more beautiful. It reads nicer. Adonai Oriv Yishi Mi'ira, Adonai Ma'oz Chayai Mi'ichai. In fact, with David there, I guess what I'm afraid what many people may think reading is that it's really with David Hashem Ori, as in to David God is a light, which is not what this means at all. If you take a look at most Tehillim, such as the one two afterwards, Chavtet, you'll see Mizmor LeDavid. And that is what's called a koteret or a header. It's a more recognized header. And there are all kinds of headers. There's a Shir Mizmor LeBnei Korach, Lam Natzeach Benginot Mizmor LeDavid. There are all kinds of headers. The hardest headers, really, that people have a hard time with is just the LeDavid, because they're so short and they're over so quick that they look like they're part of a sentence. And in fact, they are part of the pasuk, but they need to be taken out of context, otherwise the pasuk really loses its flavor. And that will happen from time to time. It happens quite often, actually. So in this case, it tends to confuse people. Yeah?
Different headers, like,
they do. Different headers, we don't really know what all the headers mean. We do recognize most of the names of the headers, although there's some disputes. And it's a matter of a great deal of debate and writings. Ultimately, an honest person will identify that they're not sure what the difference between a Mechdam LeDavid and a Mizmor al HaShoshanim, you know. They're probably useful instruments, or maybe the meter, like 5-4 or 4-4 or something like that. I believe it. Do we know absolutely the detail of each one? No. In fact, even LeDavid, we don't know exactly what it means. It could either mean literally, it means for David, which means it was written by somebody else for David. We generally don't take it to mean that. We generally take it to mean by David, LeDavid meaning, you know, by David, and now this is David's tefillah. What I usually teach, what I'm sure you've heard me say before, is that when we have a header that says LeDavid, we generally, pretty much everybody agrees that the authorship is David. It's the ones without David's name at the top, without any name at the top, that get a little confusing on when and by whom they were written. And there's a great deal of debate and discussion on that matter. I'd like to essentially... I hope you don't mind, I just have to repeat that point because it's so important that people know how to read this Tehillim right. It's not L'David Adonai Oriv Yishei, it's L'David, stop. Adonai Oriv Yishei Mir Adonai Ma'os Chaim Yishchad. It becomes very beautiful that way. And in fact, in most Sukkim, if you don't see that parallel, if you don't see Hazinu HaShamayim V'Adabera V'Tishma Aretim Reifi, you're essentially losing the flow. Most Tehillim should have been written in two-column format, and could have. And some, actually, in some publications, you will see them written in two or three format. Most Sukkim are in two format. Sometimes we'll see three, which we'll see a little bit later on. Sometimes it varies back and forth. But 9 times out of 10, or maybe 8 times out of 10, you have a double format. You have leg one and leg two, and they're parallel. They often rhyme. They often complement each other, such as this case. I'd like to simply read through the Tehillim and translate it with the right cadences to give you a sense of what's going on shot-wise, and then let's see if we can understand really what the deep meaning of this to be lies. Chaf Zayin, 27. You can find a sitter. I have some sitters here. We may be able to pull it to the later. So it's with David, Adonai Elohim Shimini Ra, God is my light, my self, Savior. I'm doing a dry translation, so if I get any words that you're giving me, feel free to pipe up. Mini Ra, from whom should I fear? Meaning I have nothing to fear. Adonai Ma'oz Chayai, he's the strength of my life. Mini Yifchad, I have nobody to be afraid of. The Krov Alayim Re'im Le'kolet Psari, when my enemies come close to me to eat my flesh, a war-oriented, a very evocative poem or words. Sarai vo'oyvali, these enemies and troublers of me, hema chashalu v'nafalu, they'll fall and they will be in error. They will simply fall from this. Im tachana alayim achaneh, lo yirali bi. Im takum alayim ulchama, bezot adi boteh. Here too you have a parallelism, which is if a camp comes upon me, a military camp, Machaneh is a military camp, comes upon me, my heart will not be afraid. Intakum alai milchama, and if war rises up against me, bizot ani boteach, I trust in this. Now that gets a little difficult, but I'm going to leave it alone for right now because it's not clear what I was talking about. Achat sha'alti meit Adonai ota avakesh, shifti b'veit Adonai kol yimei chayai, lachazot b'noam Adonai l'makher b'echalot. You can feel this is the first time that we have a stanza that has three subsections, each one where the name of God is the centerpiece in that section. Watch closely. Achat sha'alti meit Adonai, otavakesh, one thing I ask of God, this is what I ask, shifti b'veit Adonai kol yimei chayai, let me settle in the house of God all my life, lachazot b'noam Adonai, to see the glory or the beauty of God, ulubakir b'heichaloh, and to visit in his heichala, in his kodesh area. So right away, really what I'm trying to do here, even if we get nothing out of it, is just you can see if you start to look for the poetic way that the Shir is written, it becomes much more powerful. You can immediately, with God popping off the page in that pasuk, I think the pasuk is much more powerful than it usually is read. Ki yitzpenei b'suko b'yom ra'ah, when he hides me in his suko, in his covering, and that's the key word, of course, b'yom ra'ah, on a very bad day, yastireni b'seter ahalo, he will hide me in the hidden places of his tent, b'tzuri yeromeni, with a rock, and he raises me up on his rock. Right away, you can sense that something's wrong with this pasuk. I just want to hint at it right now, which is it's not a balanced pasuk at all. It's not three equal portions. It's two equal portions, and then it's like David forgot to say something and went b'tzuri yeromeni. It's not the same meter. If you read it carefully, it's b'neini b'suko b'yom ra'ah, yastireni b'seiter ahalo, b'tzuri yeromeni. Very quick, very sharp, doesn't really fit the meter, and that's going to be important. Va'ata yarum roshi al advice vivotai, and now raise my head upon all my enemies that are around me. Ve'ezbecha be'alo zukhei tu'a, and I will make sacrifices in your tent, right where it's hidden. The sacrifices of the shofar blowing. Ashira v'azamro l'adunai, I will sing and I will extol to God. Shema Adonai koli ekra, V'chaneni v'aneni. Listen to me, to my voice that calls, and have mercy on me and answer me. Talk to me. V'cha amar libi bakshu panai. This is a very difficult pasuk. to you my heart has said, look for my face. The way that's usually translated is, not to you, but because of you, my heart has essentially represented you, God, and said, Bakshu Panai, look for my face. Which means my heart's on your side, and it says, look for my face, i.e. not the author's face, but God's face. That's generally how it's translated. Et panecha adonai avakesh, and therefore, your face, I listen to my heart, which is your messenger, and I do in fact look for your face. Al taster panecha mimeni, don't hide your face from me. Al tat b'yafa b'decha, this is a very difficult pasuk, it means, it should really be written like this, al tat b'decha b'af, which means don't throw over, don't tilt over your servant with anger. Al tat b'af, don't throw over with anger, avdecha, your servant. Ezrati hayita, you used to be my helper. Al tisheni v'al tazveni elohishi, don't leave me and don't abandon me, God, my Savior. Ki avivi mi azavuni, because God, my mother and father have abandoned me. Vadana yasveni, and God shall gather or has gathered me up. Horeni adonai darkecha, show me your path. Unecheni ba'orach mashor, and place me down in the right path, in the true road. Leman shorai. Shorai is also a very difficult word. I like to translate it for you. Generally, people would think it means my singers. It's not. The shin is replaced with the tzaddik, leman shorai, and it means in spite of my enemies. That has put me in the right path in spite of my enemies. How do I know that that's true? Well, if you have a tehillim and you want to hold the place for a second and then scoot right over to nun vav, I think, or nun dalid. See the word shorai again. Hold on, let me check my notes. There it is. I have it here. It can be found in Nun Dalid. Mamnatseach when you want Maskil David. Bevo hasZifim, when the enemies, the Zifim, came and said, Shaul alo Davim Starkmano. Elohim b'shimcha hoshieni, with your name save me. Bukur cha tidineni, and judge me with your strength. Elohim shmat filati, listen to my prayers. Hazin alimrafi. Kizarim kamu alai, because my enemies have raised upon me, it's Nun Dalit, 54. Va'aritzim bikshu nafshi, and these terrible people looking for my soul. Lo samo Elohim le'nigdav selam, they don't pay attention to God. Hine Elohim ozer li, God is going to save me. Adonai b'somchei nafshi, yashiv harai, hara l'shorarai. Do you see that? He will return the bad to the shorarai, to my oppressors. And that's how you know, this is not the only place, in Nun Vav you'll also find it, that shorarai essentially is a deviation from the word sorarai, which means my enemies. That's perfectly fine. It probably comes from the word from its sorer, also ben sorer or morer. All those words are similar. Lies in wait, bad ones, enemies. Enemies is how it's translated in Dat Mikra, from the word sar. Sarai v'oyvai li. If you remember the beginning of the Tilin, sarai v'oyvai li, my enemies, or the ones who are waiting. I think it comes from the word sar, like a makom sar, the people who are waiting for me while I get to that narrow space, the people who are about to jump all over me. So that's essentially where that word comes from. Watchful foes is perfectly fine. That's a good translation. All these are very good translations. The tendency, though, is, you know, for commonly is to read as shorarai, leman shorarai, my singers, and that would be incorrect. He's talking about his enemies. Al titnei benefetz tzarai, continue on with Chav Zayin. Please don't put me in the hands, really, of my enemies. Kikamu b'yedi sheker b'fei Hamas. Also very difficult. Usually it's mistranslated, like in the arts book, actually mistranslated as Kikamu b'yedi sheker, when false witnesses come upon me, b'fei Hamas, from the word to breathe in, and they breathe in evil. That's generally how is it translated by you? Yeah, it's not correct. B'fei actually is an ancient word for witness. Bifeach Hamas, which means Bifeach Hamas is parallel to Edi Sheker. So again, the only way to know this is by biblical parallelism. The way you read it is Kikamu bi Edi Sheker, and then you should read Kikamu bi Bifeach Hamas. And these also, so the two essentially different types of witnesses that come against me. I don't think the other translation necessarily throws you. What? Oh, because biblical parallelism is all about repetition. What's the difference between an Edi Sheker and a Feach Hamas? Hamas? That's an excellent question, which we probably won't deal with. What's the difference between Hazinu Hashamayim Vadaver and Tishmar Zimri Fi? Is all kinds of Kabbalistic work and Midrashic work about the difference. Some people would say it's no difference, they just do it for poetic sake. I tend to reject that. But essentially what you have here, now we've discovered essentially ancient texts where Mifeach has been proved to mean end and a witness. So it changes the meaning a little bit.
It does say witness, because I didn't tell you. And it says false witnesses who breathe words upon
me. Right, but that's actually, the way it should be read is when false witnesses come upon me and when these witnesses of violence come upon me. Apparently there's two types of witnesses. One's of violence and one's of falsehood. And what's the difference is a good question.
Yes, I'm seeing that for the witnesses are risen up against you, and such as breathe violence. Such as breathe out violence.
Right, that's because the word bifath, most people from the word apecha maybe, people had a hard time with that word, so they had it meaning to breathe. Generally, the Rishonim also had it. It was only it's a more recent understanding. The word Bifeach shows up in many ancient Aramaic texts, and it always means a witness. So from there, we're able to say, oh yeah, well that makes much more sense, because then it followed the normal poetic parallelism, and this last part of the pasuk matches up with the middle part of the pasuk. Yeah. Either way, you're not misled. You're just sort of, I think you're losing a certain balance to it, but you're not misled if you read it, you know, they breathe out violence. Lulei hamanti the rope of tuba v'nai v'eretz chayim, had only I believed to see the good of God in the living world, in this world, kaveil adonai, hope for God, chazak v'yamit v'decha, and strength in your heart, kaveil adonai, and hope for God. Now, that's essentially the translation. Now that we have the basic translations down, the question is, how do we categorize, that is, how do we understand what this tehillim is all about? What's that? Which one? Which one? Oh, I just ran over it because it's incredibly difficult. I guess I'll jump into that. Lule, whenever you have a lule in the Torah, lule means if only I had done this, then something else would happen. There's no then here at all. It leaves you completely hanging. Lule hamati the rope to one night. If only I had seen the goodness of God, what? What happens next? You can look. Every time lule is used, there's always a key afterwards. You find out what the answer is. Now, there is a Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch answers up nicely, but I don't want to give his answer yet because it comes with an overall understanding of what the Tehillim is all about. But you're right. It's one of the fundamental problems with this Tehillim is that it leaves you off sort of blank. And even Chazal, though, there's something going on because in the Masorah, it even predates Chazal. The Masorah has dots. I don't think you have it here. The Masorah, the original text from the original documentation found of Tehillim, the word lule has dots over it, four dots right over the word lule, already telling you that the translation is off from the standard. But that lule is not the only problem. The fact that we're left dangling is not the only problem. There are other more fundamental core problems with this medrash, and I believe the core problem is you're able to witness the core problem and you try to break the medrash up into its parts. That is, I ask you, what's the point of this Tehillim? What's the point of this psalm? I mean, what's it talking about? What ideas are given to us that are unified, that would justify writing a single tefillah? I agree with that completely. That sounds really good for the first five psukim. And then, all of a sudden, he starts talking about being in the fact that he wants to be sitting in the Beit HaMikdash. What is sitting in the Beit HaMikdash? He's out in war, right? He's in the war, that's what his focus is, and God will help me, and I want to hang around the Beit HaMikdash. Well, where are your enemies? It's a little weird. If you take a look, and the truth is I shouldn't even sit, it doesn't have psukim. If you go back to this text, right in the middle of the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, or some place where he's sitting in the house of God, it then says, it then says, Vataya Rum Roshia Vice Vivotai. What passage is that? Six. Well, what do you mean now? Now you're not fighting out there. You're in here in the Beit HaMikdash. Make a decision. I agree with you that both are the desire to come close to God. And through that closeness to God, one successfully conquers one's enemies. Well, which is it? Is it a battlefield hymn? Or is it a desire for David to be in the Beit HaMikdash and to get to close God from a religious sense rather than a military sense? No, it's not.
Like I know classically they talk about
It's not for sure we don't know for sure. However, everybody does say Beit Hashem is the Beit HaMikdash. The way we know this, by the way, one of the reasons we know this is after David asked to build the Beit HaMikdash, and Hashem tells him, no, if you take a look in Shmuel, that Perek Zion, it says, Vayashav David beBeit Hashem, or Lefnei Hashem. So the concept of sitting before God, and everybody says he was sitting in front of the Aron. In fact, Hazal even say that from this to him. We know that only a Melech David is about to sit in the Hechal. But even if you could ignore the word Beit Hashem, you'd have a hard time ignoring the word Hechalo, the Sukkot, which is often a homily for a God's Beit HaMikdash. Right. And the Ohel, of course, is the Ohel of Hashem. So all these things certainly indicate David's desire, and of course we know David, his desire to build the Beit HaMikdash, or build the Beit HaMikdash, and he did in fact build a tent for God that wasn't exactly Beit HaMikdash, but it was the Mishkan of the time, or one of the Mishkanot of the time. So essentially in the first section we have sort of two desires that, okay, I can live with them, but they're certainly not really connected. And the place where that they change is too startling to ignore. Where do they change? Where does David come out of the battlefield and go to God? He comes back to Intachaneh and Pasuk Gimel, right? Intachaneh alayim achaneh lo yira libi, intakum alayim milchama bezot ani boteach, and this I trust. Well, what's this? What is this that he's talking about? Bezot ani boteach. He may be talking about the future Pesukim, which may be true. But usually bezot identifies something that you've already seen, not something that you're coming up. Like when Hashem tells Moshe to cast the staff out, they say bezot teidun, when you cast your arm out and the sea splits, bezot teidun ki yesh kel chai b'kir b'chem. Usually bezot refers to something in the past, not the future. That bezot leaves us with a sense that we're not sure what this is. It's
maybe
a very specific thing.
Maybe it's what he describes in the faith.
The fact that they stumbled and fall was the trust that he got. Perfectly fine, and that's a good way to go. The only problem is then there's a real disconnect between Gimel and Dalet. If you said the Zoltan Ivotap was referring to the future, at least I could connect the two ideas together with the way to win the battlefield is by getting close to God and God's house. But if you refer to the Zot to the back, then you really create something of a divide. But even if you're not bothered so much by the divide, the real problem is the Tehillim turns sour. The whole first part of the Tehillim is, I trust God, I have nothing to fear, everything's going great, I'm going to sit in the Mikdash and I'm going to sing these songs, and everything's going to work out great. And now all of a sudden, start a few examples. Tet al taster panecha mimeni, don't hide your face from me, giving the impression that his face is hidden. Al tat biaf avdecha, please don't spill me over with anger. How do I know that he's actually, maybe you're saying he's just saying things are good, but he doesn't want things to go bad. You can't say that because the next part of the pasuk, Ezrati Hayita, doesn't mean you're my help now. What does it mean? You used to be my help. The reason why I want you to not hide your face is because you used to be there for me, God. But where are you now? Was it exactly right? Kiavi, look in pasuk Yud. Kiavi v'imia zavuni, my mother and father have left me. V'adonai yasfeni, and God should gather me up. I hope he gathers me up. Hareini Hashem rachecha. It's not that Hashem has already done it. See, at the beginning, David was confident that he was on the right path. And because he was on the right path, he had nothing to fear. But in pasuk Yud Aleph, David is searching for the right path. Hareini Hashem rachecha, v'nechein ev yorak shalom ma'an sharai. Please, show me the right path so I can overcome my fears. So what is the Tehillim? Is the Tehillim is that David's in bad shape and he's hoping to have a revelation? Or is it what it said in the beginning, that David has already had a revelation? He knows what to do. He knows how to do it. And he's successfully doing it. He has nothing to fear. And it gets even worse. Lulei hamanti lirot betuvah adonai baretz chayim. Literally translated, David is saying, if only I had believed to look at the good of God in the living world. Didn't he? First of all, he said he did at the beginning of the Mizmor, but even if we didn't have the beginning of the Mizmor, do we really feel like David didn't see the good things of God? Oh, he made mistakes, but he certainly always witnessed the good things of God in his lifetime. What is he referring to? And then the last words are almost desperate despair. Kaveil Hashem, just hope that God will come. Chazak yameitz libecha, be strong of heart. The Kaveil and I, just keep hoping. And it leaves you with a cliffhanger. Does God come? Does God not come? We never know. So the beginning of the Tehillim is a real upper, although a little bit of a two-part upper, which is hard to reconcile. And the end of Tehillim is pure despair. It's tough.
When was this written? During what?
Excellent question. Excellent question. So,
I could see it also being written during several, almost in the stages of the division, those are the stages in which it was written. In the beginning, you guys updated it as
at a later time, maybe after Kibbutz Shemen, since you're more depressing, but when and Mishkan will be in the middle. In fact, that is a way to translate this. And then you read into the old dilemma of, is Tehillim historical or meta-historical? Is David writing a history book, or is he writing a message to the ages? So the easy way to translate this, to just say, is it's a three-part story. First, David's fighting a whole bunch of wars, and he succeeds, right? He fights the Plishtim, he fights all of the close enemies inside of Israel. He gets Yerushalayim from the Yebus, he conquers the Plishtim, he's doing well inside of Eretz Israel. Now he thinks it's time to build the Beit HaMikdash. Right? He's about to build the Beit HaMikdash. He gets the Aron all the way up. He actually builds a mini Mishkan in Har Zion, where Uzzah dies, but at least he's got it. The Aron is in, the Mizbeach HaGadol is still in Gibeon, but the Aron is now in his own town in Har Zion, which is not Har Abayit. It's one mountain south of it. It's in the citadel, David's citadel. That's where Har Zion is. And he's got the Aron there. They certainly do sacrifices. We know that there's sacrifice done there. And now David wants to build the Beit HaMikdash. God tells him he can't do it. And now David is so depressed, he doesn't know what he's going to do with himself, and he just spews it out. First of all, David's not that depressed. He recognizes. In fact, we even have right after God tells him no, he comes up with prayer in Shmuel. And while he's kind of self-effacing, he doesn't have despair. I believe you, God. I'm going to go out and do what you tell me to do. You're still with me. So even if you wanted to say that it was a response to that, you'd have a hard time working in it, even though it almost works out. My other problem, well, you could say, well, maybe the last few psukim you wrote sort of at the end, like it was an unfinished, it was Beethoven's unfinished that he later got a chance to rewrite, but now he took it down a notch, which is a little depressing, right? I mean, we like to believe that when David writes his mizmorim, they're out of glory. He does them out of a sense of desire for God. He sees and envisions something. To take a beautiful tefillah and kill it. Wow. I mean, that's a little depressing. It's a little depressing, just because he's in a bad mood.
Is that always true? All tefillim are out of glory, out of hope.
Usually there's some sense of hope in all tefillim. You always have a sense that, not all, but there's some sense at the end that my enemies are going to fall down. Even in tefillim, right? A really, not tefillim, tachnum. Tachnum's a pretty sad one. A sad tefillah. What do we say? Kiyarsiyams, I cry with my tears are so heavy that I melt my bed. Get rid of all my enemies. But in the end, there's a sense of hope at the end that something good is happening. Not always. Another one with Baal Naharot Bavel starts off pretty depressing. But at the end, there's a little bit of pickup, even though it's an angry pickup. What does it say? Ashrei she'ocheiz v'nipei tekel layach alasela. God will bless those who take the children of Babel, or the sinners of Baal, and smash them against the stone. What that means is a separation. But there's usually, until in the sense that some kind of ascension, not always. What you're saying is certainly possible here, it's certainly possible. But I'd like to take it out of the historical, and say that David's always writing not only historically, but meta-historically. If he's writing meta-historically, then the question is, what meta-historical message is he trying to deliver? Happiness in the battlefield? Happiness with Hashem? Or total despair which follows happiness in the battlefield and happiness with Hashem? What moral message is he passing on through the ages here?
It seems to me that this is from the metaphor of life. Things just don't always go great, especially for David. They didn't always go great. Even when he won a war,
right. You're saying something very similar. I know your last name is Goldberg. I'm sorry. I'm going to Rami. You're saying something similar to Rami. I would have a hard time believing that's the way Chazal saw it for sure. Chazal would have put this on the 40 days, the ascension through Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. We tend to think, people, look at the moods on people's face. This is an old halachic principle. If you're not sure what the halach is, go and take a look at the people and see how they're doing it, and you'll know what they do. Most people are in a state of a certain ecstasy when they're saying with David Hashem or Rivushi. It's true, because most people, there's not enough time. The Shliach Tzibur goes so fast, you only have time to do the first six or seven psukim to only see the good side. By the time you're up to the middle psukim, you're already, it's finished, so you don't know there's a bad ending. So maybe it's because that people don't know there's a vanity that people tend to be a little enlightened about it. But the truth is, I think the entire thing is enlightening, potentially. It has a goal which is potentially enlightening. I'm not saying that, that your ideas are wrong, but I'm saying that I think Chazal had something... What? No, not really. Kaveil Hashem Chazak V'Yameitzi Becha. Be strong with Kaveil Hashem. God is missing from that pasuk. We don't know whether God's going to come or not going to come. All we know is that it's up... I think I know what you're saying. It's up in the sense that David's saying, I know I must trust in God. I know I have to do that. But we never find out whether God makes him lead over his enemies. Not only that, the pasuk beforehand seems to indicate that he doesn't. Lule Hamanti the Ropatu Hashem. If only I had succeeded in doing this, I would be okay. Now that I haven't, Kaveil Hashem. The most I can do is hope for God and have a strong heart for Kaveil Hashem. But we never find it's like you when you're missing the last 10 pages of the mystery novel.
I don't look at it as that down. The last question is, you gotta have faith in God. I know it's tough, you gotta have faith in God.
Right.
That's how I use it.
It's a
which is a positive statement. It's saying that it is difficult to do, but that's, you have to do it.
Absolutely. I agree with you absolutely. Okay. What I agree with you absolutely, and hopefully by the end of this year, in the next half hour, I'll be able to even take it to a further level. I think we'll actually be able to see a little more glory in it than even that. I think we may see an uncovering of God a little bit when we fully understand it. But you're right. At the very least, it's an affirmation of faith. Even though terrible things have happened all around me, I believe in God. It's like tzedek hadin. But still, the question is, has it been for the whole holiday season? It doesn't fit perfectly.
No, I could be reading it completely incorrectly, but what it seems to me is that, you're right. It's interesting that starting 7, he changes, He thinks that he's not focusing on the accomplishment, but he's pleading starting there.
Right.
And say, why is he changing the mood? Well, maybe the first part refers to his battles, where he won. Dealt with a physical battle, but then he has to win the spiritual battle to make himself worthy of Hashem's presence. In other words, he has to make himself a person of integrity, which is mentioned here,
right,
and have Hashem close to him and not have his presence away. So maybe that's the spiritual battle that he now needs to win.
I would agree with that, but I have two small problems. One is, I think if it was just a question of spiritual problem, I think that's solved during the whole Mishkan event. When he says, it's been any of the Sukkot v'yom ra'ah, when you hide me in your sukkah on a terrible day, if it's sur your own any, v'atai yarum roshiyal avais v'atai, v'ez v'chavo aloha. When that happens, I will sacrifice to God, shirei zimra'ah. That right there is a certain spiritual success. The other reason why I think that it's not just sort of an abstract, what do I have to do spiritually? It's because if you notice, something changes as far as which person he's talking to in Pasuk Zion. I agree with you, Pasuk Zion changes something. But look very carefully at how God is referenced in Pasuk Zion as opposed to the previous Pesukim. The previous Pesukim is Adonai, Olivi, Shuvi, Mi'ira, third person, every single one.
Right.
In Pasuk 7, everything changes.
Right.
And it's not just some abstract, what do I need to do? It seems to be a direct crying out to God. It seems to not be completely succeeding. Shema Adonai, in fact, to me, that's the pièce de résistance of this field. That's where it rises to the pinnacle. Because it's not just an abstract Shema Hashem, you will listen. It's all of a sudden, we've switched to second person. It's Shema Adonai Koli Yikra, please listen to me, I'm calling to you. V'chaneni v'aneni, have mercy on me and answer me. It seems to me not an abstract idea of what I need to do. It seems to be I've tried everything and now I'm going to ask directly for you to appear and help me out because I'm not succeeding. And if that's true, again, how did that merge into the whole first part where he seems to be succeeding? I don't mean that I your idea is certainly viable, but I sense desperation. That tense change for me causes a desperation. It moves from a tefillat hodaya. Oh, I know I'm just going to have battery problems. It moves from a tefillat hodayah to a tefillah of shevach. A tefillah of bakasha, a request. Unfortunately, I also have my notes on this, so from here on in, for the next 20 minutes, I'm going to be winging it. Let me just take a quick look at what I wanted to say. Yeah, Yeah, the various... Right. Okay. As I mentioned, actually, to Rami before, the Pesukim, in order to understand the in order to understand the meaning, we often have to turn to Chazal to help us out. But what Chazal are really doing is they're not making up some kind of new story or something that has no particular significance. They themselves were intimately familiar with the words, and they know how to read the Tehillim better than we do, and they see things in it that we don't, and therefore, if they can lead us to the things which are out of place, we can begin to get a good understanding of what's hidden inside the Tehillim. So we've identified a few things that are a little bit strange. The word bezot was a little bit strange. The word lulei was a little bit strange. But another thing which I pointed out was a little strange was the lack of rhyming, the lack of meter, on Pasuk Hey. He is Benei Besuko B'yom Ra'ah, when you hide me in your sukkah on a bad day, Yaskirei B'seder Alo, you should hide me in the hidden places of your tent, V'tsur your own name, you should raise me up on a stone. These words are not just poetic. We believe that there's confusion to these words. It may not be like Mavur, but these words are very holy. The question is, why is David changing meaning? Why is he trying to get the word Tzur Yeromeni to stand out? What does the Tzur Yeromeni remind us of? What is it supposed to tell us? Why is the Zot out of place? What is this pasuk that's supposed to grab our attention? The name is Tzuko B'yom Ra'ah, when you hide me in your tent, the Tzur Yeromeni. So I'll tell you what Chazal said. And by analyzing these funny words, you'll understand that Chazal are right about this message, about the Tzilin, and we'll be able to understand what God is really talking about. They say, what is this Zot? First of all, we know when this Tehillim is established for our liturgy. We know that we're supposed to read it for Elul, through Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and then up to Shemini Atzeret. So if you had to say there's a theme for this Tehillah, what would you say the theme is based on the timing of when we're required to say it, from Elul until Yom Kippur, and then Shemini Atzeret? Absolutely. Ask for God's salvation and possibly judgment. And no, certainly there... What?
It's inverted in a certain sense. Like, the first half, you know, the Elul through Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, it's like, that please the first Baruch will help us.
Right.
And then the end, once you get the Sukkot, that is the same later, or it's not the same.
You know, that really falls apart.
What?
And that really falls apart.
Well, don't say everything is much more like that.
Right.
The
grief
is coming out of like joy as opposed to melancholy sadness, where that's what it seems like in the second.
I agree. But certainly there are ideas of tshuva in here. But I'd say maybe God had these ideas of tshuva. David's saying things have gone wrong. I know I'm going to turn to you even though my mother and father are gone. I know, like you said at the end, even though everything's going wrong, Siddiq Adin, I go to Hashem. It's an important tshuva concept. Although it does seem backwards. It seems backwards. The Sukkot, the Tzimei, the Sukkot, the Yom Ra'ah, that would seem to be talking about the Chag of Sukkot, of Rosh Hashanah Atzeret. So we are seem to be working against the time. So I think there's more to it than that. And yet Chazal say that it should be set on these days. But Chazal knows something that we should know. They say something interesting about the word Bezot, and it's in Medrash. Bezot. Bezot and Ibokeh. What do they say is Bezot? They read the same sentence of Bezot Tavo Aharon El Kodesh. It was after the Cheka Egel, the Yom Kippur, God, Moshe goes up to the mountain, successfully prays for, does Tshuva, Hashem, Hashem, Karach, Mekhanun, Erech Abayim. He comes down with the second set on no other day than, of course, Yom Kippur. And from that day on, we establish a sacrifice, which the Torah is very explicit on saying that this sacrifice, bringing this egel in, this par in, is specifically an atonement for cheta egel, and that's going to be every Yom Kippur. This is pshat makom, it's not in the way. So what they say is, what does bezot mean? Bezot is David's thinking about that egel that Aaron and every other kohen will have to bring on Yom Kippur. It's a mesh. It doesn't really mean that. Generally speaking, bezot, if you look at all the time, if that was the only time bezot was used, was by Aaron, I'd say, okay, Chazal were right. But it's used other times. It's used when God sends a miracle from Moshe's hands to Paro. And then he says, bezot tedum ki yesh Elokim. That way, God will know that there's a person, that there's a God. It says that when Yehuda when Yehuda goes, actually, I have a few other cases to Zot, but the Zot is out, right, this staff you'll know. I'm not sure if the Zot is there. The Zot is used, you know, I'll look it up a little later, my computer's going down, so I may not have it. I just want to point out that there are many Zots, about 10, that are used throughout the Torah. I really wanted to find out what this meant. I should look at all those and come up with an answer, and we will. So why would Chazal pick this just one? So either it's shot, but that's really what the Dovah means. But very difficult to say. Not only that, later on, Dovah's not even talking about animal sacrifices. He's talking about singing. He's talking about the sacrifice of the Sofer. He seems to be specifically saying animal sacrifices is not what you want. What you want is dedication to God. But they see something very deep. By the fact that they send us to the word Gezot, which sends us to Aharon's bringing of the Egel into for a cleansing of the sin of the Chetah Egel, that should then send us to Chetah Egel, and that sends us to chapter to Shemot, if you want to have a Chumash, that sends us to Shemot, chapter 33. And then you'll see something just fascinating. And it really shows you how sharp, I mean, Chazal don't mean me to tell you that they're sharp, but I mean, the beauty of the Chazal's magic really comes through. But I was going to give a little, we're running a little short on time. There is an argument among how to understand Chazal's drash. I like to call it the interpretive argument and the reinterpretive argument. For many, and I don't think it's necessarily a non-religious idea, although I think it's wrong, Chazal's and drashim are not trying to enhance pshat, they're not trying to tell us what the pshat is. They're coming to teach us something else. Chazal had their own idea of morality that was perhaps different based on the evolution of time and society. They had their own idea of how society should be. And they would add in these drushin to reinterpret the Torah so that we could understand what Chazal wanted us to be. How they wanted us to be. A classic one I heard, which I think is wrong, is Yirmi Dachat said, wipe out everybody in the town. Chazal said, can't be wiped out everybody in the town, just the sinners. Why? God was a more strict God. Chazal had a different opinion on how to run Judaism. I don't think that's apocalypsis. I really don't. I mean, there's always an argument of whether any Torah Shval Peh, many times the Rambam says that it's in the Smach of Alma, that a pasuk that the Chazal are darshing out is not really, you know, Moshe Sinai. Chazal had their own idea, and they were tying into a pasuk. But I think we don't give Chazal credit. It reminds me of a story that you heard, but not other people in here, that Rabbi Yoel ben Nun tells. You know, I'm not going to, it would take me 5 minutes to tell the story, and then I won't get to the end of the psalm. So I'm going to skip on now, and I'll tell you the story that Rabbi Yoel ben Nun tells. But essentially, let's give Chazal their due. They knew how to read a pasuk, and they knew what pshat was really bad. And when they come up with these weird stories, it's not to reinterpret based on their view. I don't believe that at all. It's to interpret. They were the first Rashis. Here's a perfect example. Please go to Lama Gimel. It's right after Chetah Egel. Don't take it. And God is going to destroy the Jewish people. So Moshe asks for mercy. I think he's going to teach some.
Is
it beginning of 36? It should
be at the end of 36.
Yeah. Moshe goes out into this tent by himself. Yeshua stands by the tent. God has managed not to destroy the people right away, but he's not sure he's ready to give them a new set of sacred Torahs. So in Pasuk Yud Zayin, by Yomer Adonai Moshe, it's page 504 towards the bottom. Vayomer Adonai El Moshe, Gamet the Devar Zesh Devarta Aseh, essentially I'm not going to destroy the Jewish people. Ki Matzati Chayn, Matzata Chayn Ve'enai, because I like you. Ve'eda Acha V'shem, and I'll recognize your name. Vayomer Hareini Nat Vodecha, so Moshe says, show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me. It's very difficult to me, so I'll explain a little bit what it's all about. Vayomer Ani Avir Kol Tuvi Al Panecha, I'm going to pass over all of my goodness. By the way, you should recognize that word already. You recognize it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What is that? Where do you recognize that word from Tila? Ule hamanti lerots v'tu v'shem. That's it. Vayomer ani avir kol tuvi al panecha. My goodness is going to pass over your face. Then v'karati v'shem Hashem l'panecha. I'll call in God's name. V'chanoti et asher achon v'richanti et asher achen. I'll forgive whoever I'm going to forgive. Vayomer, and God says, lo tuchal lerot et pana. You cannot see my face. Kilo yireni adam v'chai, because a person can't see me and live. Recognize that word, v'chai. Vayomer Adonai, hinei makom iti nitzavta al hatsur. Let me show you what's going to happen. You're going to stand on this rock, this sur. Vaya ba'avur kvodi, after my kavod passes over you, v'samticha v'nikrat hatsur. In the meantime, I'll hide you in this little cleft in the rock so you won't see me and die. V'sakoti chapi alecha. Do you recognize these words? And I will cover you with my hands on top of you, adovri. That is, I'll cover you up. I'll put essentially a roof on this Nikrat Hatsur. So Moses asked to reveal to see God in Revelation. Because that's how he saw him the first time he was on the mountain. Don't forget that the first lukot were written by Yad Hashem. He saw him face upon face, panim upon panim. The second time, Moshe knows that things are bad. The Jewish people have now gone down to serious madrega. Moshe has just managed to fight back that God shouldn't destroy them. But he knows that something has changed. So he says, I'm not going to go up unless I see your kavod. And Hashem says something terrible right here. You can't see it, not God. Which is ridiculous if you think about it, because Moshe has seen his kavod. And he's up there 40 days. What he's saying is, now you can't see my kavod. You ever wonder what this strange Nikrat HaTzur business is?
Mm-hmm.
So he takes him, he puts him in the rock, which is obviously in Har Sinai, and he creates this cleft. He puts him down that hole. And listen to the words. And as my kavod is crossing over you to give you the Torah, to reveal myself to you, I place you in this rock, and I cover it up with my hands, ad ovri, until I'm finished passing over. Then what do? Then I take away, I uncork the bottle. And then you'll only see the back of me, because I, God, have already passed over you, while you couldn't see me because your hand was covered up. And then you'll see my kavod. So what you get here, essentially, we're going through a second, and it can be proven, essentially we're going through a second revelation, a second aseret hadibrot, which is a fact, a second set of mishpatim, by the way. The rules of mishpatim in many cases are repeated. A second Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Racha, Machano, many of those things which appear here also appear back in Yitro, not in the same language, but in similar formats. Hashem, Kel, Rachum, very similar formats. But something has changed. What's changed is Moshe can't see God's face anymore. What language is used? Look at the words. V'santicha v'nikrat hatsur. I place you in the crack in the rock. V'sakoti. Do you see the word sakoti from the word sukkah? V'sakoti chapi alecha adavri. And I'll cover you up with my sukkah. I'll cover you up until I'm finished passing over. What Moshe is describing here, what Moshe is telling us, is that, yeah, he managed to save the life of the Jewish people, but things have changed. The idea of being able to, imagine the Luchot, not with the Ketav of Moshe Rabbeinu, but the Ketav of Hashem. We're talking about a different level of revelation, a near messianic, or possibly a messianic revelation, where Moshe could talk directly to God, where people would have seen these stones, I don't know if they were glowing or fuming or whatever it was, but they did not look like the stones that Moshe brought down that were Ketav Moshe, as opposed to Ketav Elohim. Something had reduced in the Jewish people, and Moshe himself had been lowered by association to the point where Moshe himself would have died had Hashem not put him on the tzur and covered up the court, until Hashem was almost all gone, and then Moshe could peek out and see the back of Hashem, and that was the best view that Moshe would be able to get from here on in.
They're talking one to the other, just like that.
No, it's Revelation. He's in the Ohel, and God's talking to him through the... God's talking... He's in the Ohel. He set up this Ohel Moed. He's talking to Hashem through the Ohel. That's not direct Revelation. That's a revelation between the Kruvim, assuming there were Kruvim at the time, which there weren't. There may have been an Aron, actually, at this time. It was built before he went up the mountain. It's a big machloket Rashi Ramban. But he's talking through the Ohel Moed. He sees a much lower level revelation. He's praying for him. There's no way God will even let him look at him until he gets an Ohel's clear. But here, the revelation in Har Sinai is not like the revelations that would happen later on in Mishkan. In fact, Ramban says that's what the Mishkan is all about. It's the point of the Mishkan was to essentially prolong the Sinaitic experience. But nobody believes for a second that seeing a little bit of voice coming from between the Kruvim's wings is like Moshe being on top of the mountain. There is only one Sinaitic experience. Well, actually two Sinaitic experiences. None of them equal the kind of communication that Moshe had with God in the Ohel Moed, which is a much lower level than the pure Sinaitic experience. At least at this time, it's certainly lower level because God would kill him otherwise.
Hashem would speak to Moshe face to face.
Yes.
As a man would speak with his fellow.
Exactly right. And he's referring to the original revelation. He's referring to the original revelation. There's no other way.
He's referring to what happens at the end.
Yeah, okay, I'll buy that, but you still. I agree with you, but still, you have to explain that there's some difference, because here, clearly, Hashem is clearly saying that Moshe cannot see his face anymore. Mm-hmm. Moshe can only see his back on Sinai. Again, my quick answer is to say that there's a difference between seeing God's face in an Ohel Moed and seeing God's face on Sinai. I would like to say that, perhaps. But clearly, even if you're trying to work with your question, I think your question is valid, but still the pshat is right here. You can't ignore it. Hashem's saying, you may not see me anymore. You may only see my back. That's it. The world has changed.
Well, and I stick you... Anymore.
What's that?
It doesn't say anymore.
At this Sinai experience, you will not see my face.
It doesn't say at this Sinai.
Oh, yeah, that's what it tells you. That's what Mikra Ratzor was. Oh, he's up on the mountain.
He will not see it.
Also, he also says in Kilodir Ish V'Yachyan, a person can no longer see me and live. Now, Hashem, in the original Sinai experience, the original ten commandments, if you remember, it was the people who were going to see God, and they knew that they would die if they saw God. So they run away, and you're like, you, Moshe, you go tell us what's going on. And Moshe took things one by one after the first two. Afterwards, Moshe saw Christ's face, and then he did a translation. Here, there's a reduction in the level of the Sinaitic experience. I think that's the way we have to understand what's going on with this Nikrat Atzur. He just doesn't see it the way he saw it originally. You know that because the Lukot are differently. And really, it's the only way to read these things. You're not going to see me the way you used to see me, because nobody, now not even you, can see me without God. Moshe says, let me see your Kavodi. He's already seen his Kavod. What is Moshe asking for? He wants another thrill? He wants God to reveal himself again? He wants it the way it was. But it's not the way it was. It never again would be the way it was until a certain time. Now let's take a look. If you look at those words, by the way, look at the sin of the people. If you take a look where the people actually have to be forgiven in Lama Dalam, what do they say? When the people actually do, and they're forgiven, what do they have to do? By Yinatzel Ha'am, where does it say it? And they take off their what? You remember what it says? Their jewelry. But what word does it use for jewelry? It uses edyo. Mm-hmm. But you're not so with edyo. Where is that? I lost my place. Where is that? I don't remember where it is. So you got it? Vam Gimel Gimel?
Yeah.
No, it's Vam Gimel Gimel. Vam Gimel Gimel? No, that's by the original sin. They used their jewelry for the original sin, so their salvation would also come with the edyo. It's a very strange word. Why do you use the word edyo? From the same